It's always a wonderful experience when the words of St. Francis of Assisi are put to music. I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's a pew Bible. Turn with me, please, because this morning I want us to look very, very carefully and intently at these verses. And while you're doing that, let me express my appreciation for your wisdom and foresight when you established the Interfaith Counseling Center 16 years ago, and you were gracious enough in 2002 to let me become the director. Today, in the little white house that's behind the sanctuary between the parking lots, we are 9 therapists with a satellite office in Georgetown, and we'll see about 2,500 appointments in a year. And all of that is possible because of your foresight and your support, for which I and the others are immensely, immensely grateful. The end of the third chapter in this book of Ephesians, read it a moment ago, it seems like it doesn't fit. Actually, it's a benediction. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you know how to ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church, amen. That's a benediction. Even the bulletin says a benediction goes at the end, you know. So what's it doing here? Is it misplaced? Paul just get ahead of the Holy Spirit and start writing while the Holy Spirit was saying, Paul, Paul, wait, wait, slow down. Well, there's not a cut and paste button on scrolls. But maybe it's not misplaced, because actually what Paul does in the rest of the letter or this book, he takes this benediction and he answers the question, so? Does it make any difference? But first of all, look at this benediction. It's outrageous. Look at it. Do you really believe this? Now to God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now, honestly, do you really believe that? I don't know about you, but I've got a pretty good imagination for things I'd like God to do. And sometimes my ego is enough that I ask for them. You really believe that God is able to do even more than you can imagine? That's pretty outrageous, isn't it? Well, there's a couple of sentences in this verse that kind of help us get our mind around that. First of all, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Those pronouns are plural. This is not just a blank check for me to ask God for whatever I want. This is about we and us. This is about relationships. This promise, this truth of Scripture, is about our relationships at home. This is about our marriages. This is about our relationship with the children. This is about relationships of the extended family, and even our relationships with our co-workers. And yes, for certain, our relationships here within the church. Do you really believe that the power of the presence of God can get involved in our relationships, all of our relationships? and do in those relationships even more than you know how to imagine or even ask? That's what it says. And it says that this can happen because of the power that is at work within us. It is the power of God at work in those relationships. Verse 21 says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory in the church. That word glory, that concept has always fascinated me. I'm keenly aware that we gather as a church to glorify God, and we do that with our music. We do that with our fellowship. We do that with our presence. What kind of intrigues me is in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is praying. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. And the very first thing he says, the very first verse in that chapter, says, Father, now is it time to glorify you. And he wasn't going to church. He wasn't going to a singing gathering. He was going to the cross. Irenaeus was a second century priest in what is now Lyon, France. He's the one that wrote those words. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. We glorify God when we become the person and we enter into relationships that live out God's purposes for us. The meaning, the purpose that God breathed into us with God's dreams for us when we got our first breath of life. To live into that purpose, to live into that meaning. That's how we as individuals, as homes and families, and as churches, that's how we glorify God. A little sign in my office says, be what you is. Because if you be what you ain't, then you ain't what you is. Be who you are. Be who God designed for you to be. You're not chasing after somebody else's dream. You and God are chasing after your unique, special dream. Well, like I said, this is a pretty outrageous statement that in our relationships, as we are seeking to become all that God would have us to become, God is able to do more than we know how to ask for or even think about. Well, one of the things I really like about Scripture when it makes a statement like that, it's going to deal with the question, how do you do that? How do you do that? When folks come to the counseling center and sit with us, and they may say, for example, I want to be a less anxious person. One of the first questions that I ask and we ask over there is, tell me what that would look like if you were a less anxious person. How would you know that you're there? What would that be like? Or a couple may come and say, we want a better relationship in our marriage. And I always love to ask the question, well, what would that look like? How would you know when you got it? What would it look like? And I think that's what Paul does and the Holy Spirit does and the rest of the book of Ephesians, because actually from this benediction on, everything is about relationships. First verse of the fourth chapter. You see that therefore in there? You can look at it. You see it in there? I therefore. Whenever you run onto a therefore in Scripture, you always need to stop just for a minute and go back to the previous two or three or four verses, because the Holy Spirit's about to give you a conclusion. The Holy Spirit's about to answer the question, so what? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat. Now that word entreat is not one that we use a lot in our relationships, right? Let me tell you what I think entreat means. Give you a sense of it. When you've prepared supper and your husband's in there watching television, and the kids are out in the backyard playing, and you have invited them to the table two or three times. By the fourth or fifth time that you say something to them, you're beginning to entreat them. You get the sense? Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, look, I entreat you to walk, it's to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You have been called to be yourself. That's your calling. Too often, I think, when we talk about in calling, we think of it just in terms of vocation. Called to be an attorney, called to be a school teacher, called to be a construction person. Well, that's part of it, but that's really not the heart of it. The heart of it is who you are. You are called to be who you are in Christ Jesus. You're called to be who God dreamed you to be, purposed you to be when you were born. That's your calling. Live your life, Paul says, in a manner that's worthy of the calling that God has called into you. And then he gives us an idea of exactly what that means. Gives us four characteristics. Verse 2. With all humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Humility. Humility means to accept who you are. Not trying to be more than who you are, and certainly not trying to be less than who you are so that you let people use you, misuse you, and or abuse you. But be who you are. George Moore is a friend of mine. He's a Presbyterian minister and attorney. Pastors Pisgah Presbyterian Church here in Fayette County. Recently at a wedding, we gathered around a reception table, and he told this story on himself. He said he had just graduated from law school. He got an appointment to a very prestigious law firm. He said all of a sudden he was making more money than he ever thought that he would ever make. And as George said, I was full of myself. One Sunday after the family gathering after lunch, George's father said, let's take a trip. Let's go someplace. I want to show you something. They got in the car and they drove out to the cemetery. Dad asked George, what do you see? As George told the story, he said, well, I see a lot of tombstones, some of whom are our own ancestors. Dad said, yeah, but what else do you see? George said, well, I'm not sure what you're looking for. Dad said, son, what you're looking at are the earthly remains of a whole lot of people who thought their family, their business, and their church couldn't get along without them. Humility. The power of the presence of God in our relationships, all of our relationships, can do something about humility that's even grander than we know how to imagine or even ask for. But alongside humility, there's gentleness. Story is told pre-Depression time, New York City. Two very prominent businessmen were running hard to catch the train so that they could go home at the end of the day. Unbeknownst to them, on that platform, there was an older handicapped man who had set up a little table on which he had gathered a few trinkets and some newspapers, some of which were day-old newspapers, to sell, trying to make for himself and his family just a little bit of money. The two businessmen were in a hurry. They rounded the corner at the station and ran right into that man, knocked his table over, scattered those trinkets all over the platform, papers went flying. One of the men turned around, looked at the older gentleman, pointed a finger and said, "Get your junk out of my way. Don't you know I'm in a hurry? And you're a nobody." The other man stopped, realized what was going on, went back, helped the elderly gentleman put his table up, and by that time the train had begun to move off. Helped him gather up those trinkets, those old newspapers, and in fact, as the story is told, he bought one of those day-old newspapers and then went down the platform to sit on the bench to wait for the next train. The old man hollered after the gentleman that was walking away and said, "Hey, mister, are you Jesus?" You can't be in a hurry and be gentle. You can't do it. They won't go together. You can't be in a hurry with your children, particularly they're growing up and developing and whatever skills that they need. Can't be in a hurry. In your marriage, with your coworkers, you can't be in a hurry. Do you really believe, honestly now, that the power of the presence of God in your relationships can do more for you and those relationships than you even know how to ask about or imagine? Particularly about humility and gentleness. Oh, but Paul and the Holy Spirit added patience. Patience is not just sitting down and waiting for somebody else to do something. That's laziness. Patience literally means to stay under the task, to stay under the load. P.R. Desjardins is now deceased, but he was a paleontologist, discovering his writings in the last 20 or 30 years and discovering that he may have been one of the geniuses that lived among us that we hardly knew. In the midst of his other writings, he also wrote poetry that was a prayer. Listen to how P.R. Teilhard de Chardin describes patient trust. Above all, trust in the slow work of God, for we are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet, it is the law of progress that it is made by passing through some states of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually, so let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what time will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. So give our Lord the benefit of believing that God's hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Do you believe that the power of the presence of God working in your relationships, your families, your place at work, the church, can accomplish more than you even know how to think about and ask in terms of humility, patience, gentleness? And then he says, showing forbearance to one another in love. Whatever else forbearance may mean, it has to do with forgiving a debt that is honestly owed to you. Forgiving a debt that is honestly owed to you. Showing forbearance to one another in love. Whatever else that may mean, surely that means you and I can't hold on to a grudge. We have to turn it loose. We have to turn it loose. For you see, the greatest debt that I have is a debt because of who I am. In addition to my thoughts and attitudes and behaviors, for I've done things I ought not to have done, and I have left undone things that I ought to have done. It's called sin. If God in Jesus Christ shows his forbearance to me because of love in my forgiveness, my redemption, how can I hold on to a grudge? I have to turn it loose. Yes, there are some folks that have said some things to you that ought not to have been said. Yes, there are some folks that talked about you behind your back in ways that ought not to have happened. And they have done things to you that they ought not to have done. And they owe you a debt. showing forbearance to one another in love. Do you really believe, honestly, do you really believe that the power of the presence of God can help you show forbearance, forgiveness, even more than you think you can or even know how to ask for? This benediction is outrageous. Now to God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly more all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that in terms of your relationships? Or maybe we need to turn that question around. Do your relationships give evidence that you've really let God get in those relationships and do what only God can do? This benediction, it's outrageous. Or is it? Could it be possible? Could it really be possible? Let's pray. Lord, it's easy for us to get so full of ourselves that we think we have to do everything out of our own strength, our own wisdom, our own determination. And by and large, most of us do a pretty good job of that. And then occasionally, we bump into something like the end of the third chapter of Ephesians and begin to think, you know, maybe out of our relationship with God, a whole lot more can happen in our marriages and in our families, with our children, in our extended families, in our churches, and in our world than we think. Lord, make us aware of your presence. It's always among us. Not only aware, make us, Lord, to be attentive and sensitive to your presence. Help us to desire your presence to be at work in our relationships. Lord, this is not only our prayer, but it's really our only hope. And that hope is in the name of the one who called himself Jesus, whom we call the Christ. Amen.